Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, Lord, that you're on the throne. Lord, that these are exciting days, God, that I thank you so much, Lord, that you've given us the privilege and the honor, Lord, to live at this time in history. And Lord, I pray that we would do well, Lord, in service to you. I pray for Pastor Brian and Lisa and the family, God. I pray that you just touch Pastor Brian, speak to him, God, Lord, as he's just there before you, Lord, open. Lord, I pray that he would grow tremendously, Lord, closer to you, Lord, and also that you would touch him, that you would heal him, God, and Lord, that you would just meet the needs of the family, Lisa and the children, Lord. Also want to pray for Pastor Andre and Lucy, God, as she's recovering also from surgery, Lord. Father, I pray that you would just relieve her of that pain that she's been in, God, and I pray, Lord, that you would meet the needs of Pastor Andre and, Lord, that you'd meet the needs of the family there, God. And Lord, that you just work a deep work, Lord. But we thank you, Lord, for how it was found and how it was able to be operated on, God. And Lord, also want to pray for John and Maureen Schaefer, God, and her recovery as well, Lord. I just pray that you would work in her heart and her life, God, and her healing of her surgery, God. I pray that you'd bring her back to full health, God, and just meet the needs of the family and of all the ministries involved, Lord. Lord, you know what they need, and this is not a surprise to you, God. So we ask for you to move mightily with your mighty arm. And Lord, we ask tonight that you would speak to us from your word, Lord, that these words would be your words, Lord, and as your spirit speaks to our hearts, Lord, you'd give us ears to hear, Lord, and that we would take these things and apply them in our lives, God, and be doers of your word and not just hearers only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so I would love to speak to you tonight. The title really of the message is A Call to Service. And so what I'd like you to do is turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. And in Jeremiah chapter 1, we get a little background on Jeremiah tonight, and I just love how the Lord called Jeremiah into service, because I believe he calls us in the very same way. We might not have a book that you and I are able to read about our lives, but our lives are nonetheless being written down, and the Lord has actually pinned our very days and have written them down. And I'm excited about that because I want to fulfill and walk in the things that God has called me to do. I don't want to miss out on any opportunity. And so I love that you know what? He knew me before I was formed, and he has a plan for my life, and I truly believe that. And with that, I want to seize the opportunity. You know, I had when I became pastor of Calvary Chapel Laverne, it was something that was not that I had planned in my life, although my life was planned to serve the Lord. I just didn't know I was going to be serving him in that way. I had been serving him in many other ways, but a promise that I made that, you know, when I'm asked to do something, I'm just going to say yes, because if not, I'll talk myself out of it. I'll come up with a reason why I'm not able, and I'm not, you know, why not, I can't do anything like that. So just when I'm asked, I just say, yes, Lord. And let it go from there. After that, I get all shucken up and oh my gosh, what did I just say yes to? And now I'm going to have to do this or have to do that. And this is not a comfortable place. And I hope it remains uncomfortable for anybody who stands behind a pulpit and they have a fear for the Lord and a reverence for his word. So here with Jeremiah, I love this because Jeremiah had a wonderful... Well, I don't know if I'd call it wonderful. He had a very difficult ministry. I think many people's ministries today are based on the first question you ask when you're a pastor of a church. If I was to ask you guys, what do you think the first question people would ask you if you're a pastor, what would be the first question that someone would ask? Go ahead and say it. Nobody knows what the first question a pastor is asked? I'll tell you. How many people are in your church? Right? Isn't that, come on, pastors out there, I know, it's like, that's the first question people ask you. How many people are in your church? Because then that somehow qualifies you, to that you're really a pastor or whatever it might be. But if that was the requirement in Jeremiah's life, how successful was his ministry? He was batting a zero because there was no converts in his ministry. And I think with that, we have the wonderful introduction to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, his name meaning, you know, God is high above. God is high. I love this because he speaks so personal here about him. And we're just going to go through this first. Maybe this first chapter, we'll see how far we get. Let's begin in verse 1. It says, "The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, of the priest who were in Anath in the land of Benjamin." First thing we find out is the name of his father, Hilkiah. And Hilkiah was a priest, and it is said that Hilkiah was the priest that found the law of God. At this time in history, and we read it in verse 2, I might as well just go there, "To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, and in the 13th year of his reign." So we find out that he's going to be prophesying in the days of Josiah. Josiah was a king of Judah. He has a very interesting lineage, I would say. He's the son of Ammon, who Ammon is the son of Manasseh. And you have, before that, you have King Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was a good king, and Manasseh was a horrible king. Manasseh reigned for 55 years. You know, you think we get a bad presidency and we have a bad group coming in, at least it lasts only 4 years, maybe 8 years. But 55 years was a horrible reign. And every good thing that Hezekiah did, Manasseh seemed to remove it, removed you know, Manasseh built places of worship, idol worship, and horrible things like that, and brought all kinds of idolatry back into the land of Israel. And so really it was a sad time, and it didn't get much better. And here comes Josiah, and Josiah, you know, was a very young king. When he became king, he was only 8 years old. And you might think, well, what kind of decisions can an eight-year-old make? Well, hopefully he has good, you know, people around him, and you're going to get a lot of good counsel. But nonetheless, he took the kingdom when he was 8 years old. But this is kind of the setting of his kingdom, or beginning of his kingdom. And it's interesting because Jeremiah and Josiah are pretty close to being the same age. Jeremiah maybe just a few years younger than Josiah. And he says in verse 3, "And it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month." So this kind of gives us a little bit of background of really the whole time that Jeremiah is going to be prophesying. So he's basically prophesying from the time of Josiah down through where the kingdom was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And you see that there's Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, and it was in Zedekiah that there was the taking away. We know that in Jeremiah, it's interesting that there's only a few of these kings mentioned, when there's other kings that ruled and reigned also within that time period, if you looked at 2 Chronicles. And part of the reason is they only were on the throne for maybe a few months, 3 months, a couple of the kings that we don't have listed here. So with that, they're probably not important enough to put in Jeremiah, apparently. So we get down to really what this is here. But really what I wanted to speak about, we get a little bit of background. It's kind of a crazy background. There's been horrible kings. There's a good king. But interesting that there really isn't any service going on in the temple. They don't even have the word of God. As a matter of fact, they won't have the word of God or the law of God for many years later, when here Josiah is ruling and reigning. And we're going to look at that a little bit. As a matter of fact, I want to give you a little bit of background. So why don't you guys turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And I'm just going to read a few verses, because it's interesting to see what is going on here, and it kind of gives us a background of this time of Jeremiah. And I think it's important to understand what's going on, because I think it's important to understand the time in which you're living, what's going on today for us, and how God calls us into his service. And He calls you at the right time. Obviously, you're alive. We're all living and breathing at this time. God has called us today to be His servants, and we have to have the ears to hear His calling in our life. And here in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, I'm just going to read the first few verses about Josiah, because this is the time that Jeremiah is reigning. He says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. He reigned for 31 years in Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left, for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, so in his 8th year of his reign, which makes him now 16 years old, he began to seek the God of his father David. So when he's 16 years old, now he's beginning to seek the Lord. Something was stirring up in him in his life, and he began seeking the Lord. And in the 12th year, okay, if you guys are mathematics, you know, he's 20 years old now, right? So now in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images and the carved images and the molded images. They broke down the altars of Baal in his presence and the incense altars that were above them and cut them down, and the wooden images and the carved images. So he started cleaning house. He started setting things right. He started, in a sense, a reformation. You know, and it's interesting to think about that, because, you know, we recently had something that took place in, here in our country. We're still seeing people fight about it and still want to recount and all these kind of things. But sometimes we get the idea, you know, I don't know, was anybody shocked at the outcome? Okay, yeah, I think if you're honest, we're expecting to, like, oh, well, we know what's coming. We know what's coming. And all of a sudden, wow, this is interesting. I think I'll stay up until 2 in the morning to find out what's the, you know, no one went to sleep, right? Because I didn't want to go to bed and wake up and find out, you know, like something drastic happened, even though we see it trying to change today. But the point is that we might have someone here on our throne or in this country, and we have the idea, well, man, this guy might come in and start cleaning things up, straightening things out, you know. But without things being straightened in here, anything out there doesn't really matter, you know. And this is kind of what is happening at the days of Josiah. Josiah, at this time, they don't have the law of God. He has a stirring in his life, and he begins to take down all these places of horrible things. You know, he's cleaning out all the drugs. He's getting down all the, you know, prostitution and the bars. He's just going through and just reforming, you know, Israel, making things right, cleaning house. And this is what's going on. And so it's interesting that it wasn't until later on down, where after the 18th year of his reign, and he's still going, that all these kind of things are happening, but yet they don't find the word of God until he's, you know, in his, he's like 26 years old or so. And it's his father is the one, Josiah's father is the one who found the law. And that's all the way down there in verse 14. He says, and Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And so this Hilkiah is, there is Jeremiah's father, and he's the one who finds the law. And this is when the law, they begin to read the word of God. And when he heard it, I'll just skip down to verse 19, and the book was read before the king. In verse 19, it says, thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. You know, he just understood how far from God he was and they were as a nation. You know, no matter what kind of reformation is taking place or things that are looking good on the outside, without the word of God, there will be no revival. There will be no real change that's going to happen. And, you know, I think as Christians, we might be looking, hey, we're sitting pretty good. We might have control of the House. We might have control of the Congress, of the Senate. And we got a president that's pretty radical. We don't know what's going to happen. But we might be looking in one sense that, you know, we can kind of just not be so maybe concerned as we were if someone else was there. You know, and when somebody else, if somebody else was there in the office, we'd be, you know, almost ready. And this has kind of maybe set us back a little bit. Maybe it has, maybe it hasn't. But what I want us to understand and know today, that God has given us an opportunity. And he says here in verse 4, back in Jeremiah, and I pray that this speaks to you tonight of what God wants you to do. What does the Lord want from us in our lives? And we can see something here in Jeremiah's life. Because it says in verse 4, and this is, you got the background, what was going on. They still haven't found the word of God at this time. This is still hasn't happened yet. Because it was only his 13th year of his reign at this time, of Josiah's reign, that Jeremiah is going to prophesy. And he says in verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to me saying. So this is the first thing. The first thing that the Lord prepares you is going to have, his word is going to speak into your life. His word is going to come, and it's his word that's going to prepare you. It's his word that's going to revive you. It's his word that's going to give you life. And when you have this new life, as the word comes to you, it's important to understand that it's, you know, is it his word? We have to get past the first thing. Whose word is this? You know, God's word is being attacked today. You know, is it his word? Is it somebody else's word? Is it this? You know, I think God, if he can hold the universe together, he can do all these things. He can keep his word straight for us. I don't think that, you know, you're going to miss heaven because you had the wrong translation, or you had the wrong, somebody changed some things that were very important, and we're going to stand, well, we got, oh, you got that edition? Oh, okay, you guys are excused. No, God's word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it speaks directly to you. And when you hear that, when you receive it, you know, God will do some wonderful things. And look what he does here in verse 5. He says, speaking to Jeremiah, he says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. So here the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. And I love this, knowing about Jeremiah's life, knowing about his ministry, knowing about, because we can look at it and have studied it previously, but look back, he had a very difficult ministry. You know, he's also known as the weeping prophet. Many tears were shed because he pleaded with the people to repent. He pleaded for people to change, and they just wouldn't change. That's a pretty tough ministry to plead and to give out the word of God and to tell them that judgment's going to come while everybody else in the whole country is having a good time, is being told by other prophets that, oh man, this is great time right now. You know, we're prosperous, things are going well. And that all these lies that were being, and there was one voice that was telling the people the truth, and they didn't want to hear it. People don't like to hear the truth. People don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear that they got to change. And I'll prove that very simply by when the decision was made and all the protests that began, they just kept protesting and protesting and protesting. And they're still probably protesting out there somewhere. They were protesting in Laverne. Laverne's a quiet city, but it's a college town. So all around the college, the kids are protesting. You know, I had a friend of mine that got caught in the protest in downtown L.A. They were on one side, one area, and they had to cross over. They got caught coming back, and they had to be in that protest for a while before they could get across. And he says it was the most horrible thing to be in, the things that people were saying and just, you know, how he felt in there. And it made me think, would you be able to stand before those people and preach the word of God? Because they had nothing to want to do, nothing to do with God. A lot of the protesting because they want to stay and be and do what they want. People don't want to hear. They don't want to think that we're going to be turning back. We're going to possibly change, you know, overturn Roe versus Wade and some of these other major decisions that have done so much damage in our country and all these kind of things, right? People don't want the change. Jeremiah, at the calling of his ministry, is going to have a very difficult ministry. So the Lord reminds him and tells him, you know what, Jeremiah? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I sanctified you. I set you apart for this purpose. I ordained you a prophet to the nations, not just Judah, but to nations at that time that he was going to be prophesying to. And he had a difficult, difficult job. Probably one of the hardest jobs of any prophet that he had, prophesying against the people who would not turn, who eventually would be taken away. And he was the one that was crying out. But I love this verse because it's important, even speaking about Roe versus Wade and about abortion and these things. God knew him before he was formed in the womb. Psalm 139:15 says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." The Lord knows you, the Lord knew you, and he called you. And I believe that he's called every single Christian in the very same way. You know, we look at this book in Jeremiah and we say, man, that's radical. You know, that God called him and he knew him and he tells him this. But I think that he tells us also that he's done the very same thing for you and for me. In Ephesians chapter 2, it's a verse and verses that you know. Verses 8 through 10, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." See, God prepared good works for you to do beforehand. He knew you before he formed you. Before you were in your mother's womb, he called you by name. He saved you, and he has things for you to do. I love that because it's the very same thing that he's telling Jeremiah here. He says, you know what, Jeremiah? Before you were born, I sanctified you, I set you apart, and I ordained you to be a prophet to nations. What has God called you to do? He's called you to do something, not nothing. We're all ministers. We're all servants. We're servants of his. What service has he called us to do? I know our first service, if we're married, is to our family, it's to our wife, it's to our children. Could you imagine if we all, speaking to the men, if we were to take that and be those godly men that God has called us to be and to serve our wives and to serve our children, to serve our family, what would happen? It'd radically change. Because then there'd be servants in the church. And then the churches would meet the needs that need to be met. But we're not taking this seriously. We're not taking what he's saying, what he said. Could you imagine if Jeremiah said, forget it? Well, there would be no book of Jeremiah, but God has called you. God has called me. And I love that because I think about it. I love Ephesians 2:10, and I think about it, and I go, wow, Lord, you prepared things for me. You knew I was going to be here. You knew I was going to be there. You prepared these ways, and you never feel like you can do it, which is something that I fit right in. I love this these 19 verses because I've felt the very same way, because you're going to hear the response of Jeremiah. Now, this is what God is telling that he's done. He's telling us the same thing he's done for you. And for me, because he's known us, he's prepared these things for us to walk in that we should do. Look at the response here, because I think this is a lot of our response, if we even have a response at all. He says in verse 6, "Then I said, Oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a youth. I can't do this. I'm just a kid." Well, at this time, he's 20 years old. But I know there's people out there that are 30, 40, 50, and they're still saying, I can't do this. I got nothing to say. Well, it's not about you. that's the important thing. It's not about any of us. See, it's about God in us. It's about God who does it. See, if he saved you, then he's prepared things for you to do. And you trust in that he's going to work in and through your life, because you're all going to have the same response. It might not be that you're a youth, but it might be some other reason, some other excuse why we can't do it. I'm not that kind of person. I can't stand up there and talk. I can't go do this and do that. It's amazing that we even get anywhere, right? It's amazing that we get anything done. It's amazing that you can even go to work. It's amazing that you can do your job, you know, because you can do things. And see, God wants us to serve him in what we do. Whatever it is that you're doing, because he's called us to be a witness. Be a witness at home. Be a witness at school. Be a witness wherever you are, because you belong to the Lord and you're looking for opportunities for the Lord to use your life. He's called you. He's prepared. And we have an excuse. But I like what the Lord says in verse 7. He says, "But the Lord said to me, Do not say that I'm a youth. For you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. See, God is the one who's going to do it. God is the one who's going to speak in and through your lives. How often are we worried about, well, I got nothing to say. I don't know what to say. It's amazing that you have something to say about everything else. But when it comes to the things of God, it's like, come on. He's given you life. He's given you breath. He's given you everything that you are. And we have nothing to say. We have nothing to do. It's not about you. It's not about what you can do. It's about what he can do in and through you. See, and that's the point. If any of you are fearful, if any of you are at that place where you just say, no way, I can't do it. I can't possibly do it. See, then you're the very candidate that God chooses. See, because if you are, you think you can do all these things and you're willing, you know, you have this different attitude. You got the right, all of us are to be fearful. I can't do it. You're right, but God can do it through you. See, that's what he wants, that trust and that step of faith that, okay, and then let God work it through you. Jeremiah was the same way. He has an excuse. I'm just a kid. I'm a youth. I can't do this. And God tells him, you know what? Don't tell me that just you're a kid. You're a youth. I'm going to speak through you. I'm going to send you to where you got to go. And I'm going to, whatever I command, you shall speak. So God's going to speak through him. He's going to tell him. And he'll tell you the very same thing. He'll speak through you if you'll let him. And he says in verse 8, he says, do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. So apparently, he's going to be speaking to people that aren't going to like what he has to say. Could you imagine? That's why when I was thinking about this, and a friend of mine told me when he was caught down in the crowd, I'm thinking, could you stand in front of those people that are just protesting, those people that are just angry and just they're mad at God? You know, I'm not turning. I'm not changing. I'm not going back in the closet. I'm not going to stop. It's my body. You heard that some of the things that people were saying. They were dead set, upset, hating God. Of course, they were using this as an excuse to let it out and to begin protesting. But they don't want to turn back. They don't want to repent. They're angry. And they want to live in their sin, and they want to keep doing it, and they want to just keep going that direction. Can you stand? And God even tells him, he warns him, he says, do not be afraid of their faces. Why would he tell him that? Because there's going to be people hating him, hating what he has to say, hating the message that Jeremiah was going, the Lord was going to give him. He goes, don't be afraid, for I'm with you to deliver you, says the Lord. So that means it's not going to be a nice crowd when he's speaking. They're going to be hating him. But that's okay, because the Lord is with you. Sometimes you might feel like you're all alone. Jeremiah, I'm sure, felt like he was all alone. It's not a matter of being a majority. Majority rules. You know, you're always a majority if you're with God, right? It's not about numbers. If God is with you, who can be against you? So you're always a majority. If you're with God, you have no fear. The only one we should fear is God, not people. Have you noticed that people are fearing the wrong things? They're fearing everything. You turn the news on, there has to be something to bring fear in your life about this thing and about that thing. All the world is fearing the wrong thing when they need to fear God and not the things that they're fearing. It's backwards. You know, this is the God of this world is twisting people's minds and our thoughts and what we should be afraid of and what we shouldn't be afraid of. Well, we should be afraid of God, not some of the things that are being, you know, broadcast out there. But he says, do not be afraid of the faces, for I'm with you to deliver you, says the Lord. So he makes a promise. God promises that he's going to do. God will provide for you, because he's going to work through you when he says, oh, whatever I command you, you're going to speak. And then in verse 9, he says, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. The most powerful thing we have is the word of God. And he's put this power into Jeremiah. He's put this power into his mouth, his word being spoken through a person in the power of the Holy Spirit is powerful. See, it's the Word of God that is going to change, is going to bring revival, not reformation, not just change on the surface, but the deep down change that has to be worked in people's hearts and people's lives. It's the power of God. It's the power of His Word and through the power of the Holy Spirit that these things take place. And I love this because the Lord's going to do it. The Lord touches you. The Lord has called you. If He's called you to speak His Word, maybe your ministry will be speaking to people. Maybe it's just going to be the best worker in the company. Maybe it's going to be whatever it is. We can be a witness in whatever we do. Take a look at what you do, what kind of work you have. Are you the best worker? Are you working? Are you complaining like everybody else? Well, if they pay me more, I work more. That's the attitude today. You know, you pay me a couple dollars more now, or I work harder. But this is, I'm working as hard as you pay me, right? That's an attitude of a lot of people that I see today. But it's like, you know what? As a Christian, shouldn't it be so? We work hard because we're working unto the Lord. And as you work unto the Lord will bless you and reward you openly. You just do it for Him. And you know what happens when you're doing things for God? You don't do it begrudgingly. You do it joyfully. It's like, what's your problem? What are you so happy about? We're still working like this. And usually everybody's unhappy, maybe whatever they're doing their job. I don't know. But when you do it for the Lord, it changes. Next thing you know, you got a whistle going on. You got a song going on. And people think you're weird. You know, what are you doing? It's Max. I'm working for the Lord and I'm happy. I'm serving God. I'm happy I got a job or whatever it might be. You don't be complaining and whining about the job. Thank the Lord. Because you'll be whining and complaining. You'll probably always have that job. Maybe you're praying for another job, but you're whining and complaining. How about if you change your attitude, then maybe God will give you the job when your attitude changes. I don't know. Just do it for Him. Because you're bringing glory to Him in the way that you're doing things. That speaks loud to people. You don't even have to open your mouth. You don't even have to say anything. Your work, your conduct will speak for itself. And then guess what will happen? Now people will start asking you questions. Hey, you go to church? Or, you know, who knows the conversation that'll come up? And now you begin, you have an open door to witness. But if you look just like them and working just like them and complaining just like them, and then why would they ask you anything? We do it unto the Lord. And He's going to put those words in your mouth. He's going to give you the words to sing or to say. He says here in verse 10, see, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root up, to pull down and destroy, to throw down, to build, add, and to plant. So here Jeremiah, who prophesies during the reigns of these kings, the end of the kingdom really here. And, you know, really, he's called to you know, tell it like it is, to root it out, to pull it down, to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant. In other words, things are going to get worse before they get better. You know, it's not just going to, have you noticed that? Sometimes things just get worse before they get better. You know, but if God is taking you through and God's in charge, that's okay, because all things work together for those who love Him. You just count on it. We already know we're going to end up, right? We're going to be with the Lord in eternity. I mean, it's going to be incredible. But we don't know what's going to take place from now to then. That's the exciting part. You know, you might look at it, well, that's not exciting. I want everything to be good. I want everything. I want no pain. I don't want any suffering. I don't want any of these things. Well, it's not up to you. You belong to Him. But you can go through it with joy, in a sense. To me, it's a sense of adventure. I have no idea what's going to be happening from almost one day to the next day. You know, I didn't know until a day or two ago that I was going to be here. I'm like, all right, it's exciting. Come out here, share the Word of God. I think I know where I'm going to be tomorrow, if I have tomorrow. You know, I mean, you think, but you never know. You don't know how things change. You might get a phone call in the middle of the night. I got a phone call recently to go to the hospital because my brother was in the hospital. And I have a brother that's been a drug addict in prison, you name it, for 51 years. This guy has just been hardened towards God, living on the street for the last, you know, almost 15 years. Have just would rather live on the street than just, you know, turn to God where everybody would want to help him and all these kind of things. It was hard to watch because he lived on the streets close by to where I live, but I get a phone call. He's in the hospital. His heart has stopped three times. We end up getting there late in the evening, and just to make a long story short, nobody was there. Everybody was gone. I thought people were going to be there, but I was at a graduation of my son's earlier that evening. And the time we got there was completely quiet, and we walked into the ICU, and he wasn't expected maybe to make it through the evening. And we walked in, and there, and the nurse said, "Yeah, you can go in there, but it's like 12:30 at this time. But he's out. He's just out." So I walked him to the bed. My wife was in the room with me, and she was sitting down. As soon as I walked in, you know, I see my younger brother laying there, and he looked like a dead person breathing. I mean, he just so withdrawn. If you live on the streets, and I think he was 120 pounds, and he's as tall as me, so he's just really. Didn't look good. And I looked at him, and I just started praying for him and between me and the Lord. And all of a sudden, his eyes opened up, and he looked right at me. And he says, "Hey, bro." And I look at him. And so I got close to him, and I said, "Are you ready for Jesus? You need Jesus." And he said, "Yes." So we prayed a prayer that he refused for 51 years he would not say. And he accepted the Lord, and me and my wife was there with me, and she goes, "If I didn't see this, I wouldn't believe it." You know, she was there. And he accepted the Lord, and the Lord, he lived through the night. I expected that he was going to be gone the next day. I thought, wow. You know, I would always tell him when I did see him, I would say, "You know what, if you think you can," I said, "remember, you know, if you get a chance to cry out to God before you die, cry out to God. Just turn to him." And he always thought he was going to have that chance. "Yeah, well, I'll do this when this happens, you know." Well, God was very gracious to him, because now he's recovered. He's with my mom right now. This just happened a couple weeks ago. And so maybe he's going to give him time to reconcile with his children and his family and these kind of things. So it's a complete, you know, blessing. But it's just God wants to use your life. You don't know when he's going to call you to be used. You don't know when God's going to call you at that moment that, "Hey, so-and-so's in the hospital. Get over there." And you might not even know what you're going to say. But it's the first thing that's on your mind. Are you saved? You need Jesus. Do you want to accept him? Whatever, you just say it and let God do the rest. We can all do that. And I'm sure we all have loved ones that need the Lord. Don't give up. Pray, pray, pray. Don't give up. You know, because as long as they're breathing, they got an opportunity. As long as they're breathing, they got a chance. And you would say, if you saw my brother, man, that guy's lost. Because he was. He looked like the Walking Dead. He wouldn't even have to put makeup on for the Walking Dead. You know, just put him in the movie. That's how horrible he looked. And now my mom said he's gained almost, you know, 5 pounds, 10 pounds. His face is filling out. He's starting to look normal because he didn't look normal, you know. But praise God that he's given him some time to maybe just restore some relationships before God does take him, whenever that is. But God knows, and God wants to save. And that's why we're still here, right? That's why we're still here. So for you guys that have those people in your life, don't give up. Don't give up. He says in verse 11, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree." I love this about Jeremiah. You know, he just answers the Lord what he sees, and the almond tree might not mean anything to us. Oh, you see an almond tree. Okay, so what does an almond tree mean? An almond tree is a tree that is, it has different names. In Hebrew, it actually means awake or wake up. It's a tree that is the first one to bloom there in the spring. So it's a tree that is telling you the season is changing. Something's going to change. Wake up. You know, it's like Javer and McGee calls it an alarm clock. You know, that the branch itself is like an alarm that the season's changing. But what he's telling him is, Jeremiah, you're going to be that alarm clock. You're going to be that guy that's going to go and tell these people to wake up. Wake up and turn to the Lord. Turn to God. And, you know, I don't know how many people like alarm clocks. Remember those old alarm clocks with little bells on top? And they just ring and they're so annoying. They probably were dented like mine because you knock it over, or you know, that kind of thing. Nobody likes an alarm clock. Well, Jeremiah is an alarm clock. He's the one who's going to be calling people and telling them to wake up. That's what his message is going to be, and no one's going to like it. And he says here in verse 12, "Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word." See, you've seen the almond tree, you've seen the almond branch, You've seen right, you have seen well, for I'm ready to perform my word. It's interesting because remember Aaron's rod, you know, and what did it do? It budded. That was an almond branch. It gives him the authority. You're going to have the authority. I'm ready to use you, Jeremiah, to go out and say the words. You're going to speak for me to these people who don't want to hear it. But you're going to speak because God always gives us a warning. God gives us always an opportunity. He gives us the chance to turn to Him or not to turn to Him. And so this is what Jeremiah is going to do. And he says, and the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, what do you see? And he says, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. So we know that from the north, in verse 14, then the Lord said to me, out of the north calamity shall break forth on the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdom of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set its throne at its entrance of its gates, against its walls, all around, and against all the cities of Judah. So there is what's coming out of the north is Babylon. Babylon is going to be the one that is going to be stirred up to be brought into your land. Do you remember what happened when, Hezekiah, when he was a king? Remember the Lord gave him that extra time in his life? You know, I always think that wasn't good. Just to my own self. If he didn't get that extra 15 years, then Manasseh wouldn't have been born. And he wouldn't have had 55 years of horrible reign. You know, I just think that in the back of my head. But somehow how things get all messed up, God always works them out, you know, for his purposes. But something else that happened at that time, wasn't it Hezekiah that he got that extra time and he brought in the Babylonians and showed them all the stuff they had in their kingdom? Hey, look at all this stuff we got. Then when the Babylonians started rising up and needing money and everything else, hey, I know where we can get some. You know, they're already being prepared to come and do what they got to do because God has got a way of judging. His judgment is going to come. His judgment is going to come, you know, here in this on this earth at His timing. But we are the ones who can warn people. We are the ones who can be a witness for Him today. We are the ones that can share the love of God with people today. We can be those voices. God has called you not to just do nothing. He saved you for His use. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What are we doing? What are you doing with what God has given us? See, this is why we come. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We grow, we mature in our relationship with the Lord and with other people. You know how you know how you're growing? How's your relationships with people around you? How are we doing? How well you're growing with the Lord, which is your godly relationship? Because if your godly relationship is right, then these relationships, you know, not that they're perfect, they're not good perfect with people that are not with the Lord, but you begin to see things beginning to work right in your life, and you can begin to minister to people in your life. And this is what God is trying to get us, you know, our lives to just, I want to use your life. This is why I saved your life, because you belong to me. But a lot of problem is with us is, we like the idea of salvation. We don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I want to be a part of God's kingdom, but I still want to live my own life. I still want to do my own thing. It doesn't work that way. It's, we belong to Him. Lord, what should I do? We want Him to be our Savior, but we don't always want Him to be Lord, right? But that's the key. When He becomes Lord of your life, that joy and that just, it's just, man, it's so awesome when you just let God do what He wants in your life. This is what He wants. And we see Jeremiah, that he's got a hard ministry. This is just the beginning for him. He says in verse 16, he says, I will utter my judgments against them concerning their wickedness because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. All these things they brought upon themselves. Jeremiah, I'm going to use you and I'm going to have you be my mouthpiece. I'm going to have you speak to these people. And, you know, we can just take this apart and go through this whole book of Jeremiah, and we just see so much of the world and so much of what we're living in today. People just want to live for themselves. People want to live for their own pleasure, and so on and so forth. There's nothing new under the sun. It's the same old sin. It works so well, he doesn't have to add any more or take any away. It's still just as deceiving as it was back then. He says, therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you, and do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Just do what I've called you to do. Don't be afraid. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about the results. Don't worry about anything. Just do what I've called you to do. So many people worry about the results. Worry about this. Don't worry about those things. Just be faithful in what God is calling you to do, whatever that is. Just be faithful in doing that, because that's, we're judged on how faithful we're being as he reveals something to us. And when you're faithful in that thing, he'll add the next thing. When you're faithful in that thing, he adds the next thing. Just be faithful in wherever he's called you to be. Be a faithful husband if you're married. You know, be a faithful wife. Be faithful to your children, then at work, and so on and so forth, and all those things. And then God will add the next thing to you. He'll add the next thing to you. You just do it to him. He says, for behold, I have made you this day, I have fortified city and iron and pillar and bronze and walls against the whole land and against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. You know, the land was corrupted. The people were corrupted. The priesthood was corrupted. When you go into this book and start reading, it was the priests that were, you know, just, they're the ones that were the farthest from the Lord. And this whole thing was just upside down and backwards. But he says here in verse 19, he says, they will fight against you, which they did, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. You know, it's not about the results. It's not about the people who are going to come against you when you're being a witness for the Lord, when you just decide, you know what, Lord, I do want you to use my life. Then all hell begins to break out against your life and things start going wrong. You're thinking, what did I do this for? And it's because the Lord's called you. Do it. What are we going to do when we stand before the Lord? You know, I don't want to be ashamed before the Lord. I want to do everything the Lord's called me to do and not miss out on any opportunity. You know, what about you? You know, what are you doing? What has God called you to do? And if you don't know, then I would spend some time with the Lord and ask and seek him and have him open those doors for you. Sometimes it happens so naturally. The natural things or the supernatural things of God just happen so naturally. They just you're like, wow. And then when you look back in your life, how God called you, how God worked this out in your life, it's just you look back, you go, wow, that was the Lord doing it the whole time. It wasn't me. I didn't have to strive. I didn't have to try to create something. You know, but I love this about Jeremiah, how he called him, because he calls us the same way. You know, through his word, revive being real in your life, and then him calling you and preparing you, and he's gonna do it. It's not, you don't have to worry about what you know or what you don't know. You just have to love the Lord with all your heart and mind and soul, and he wants to use your life. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,